You know, topic, we're just going to take our time and talk. You guys okay with that? We're like, it's a school. Oh, I don't have my ear thing on. I take that off because it just feels good to take it off for a little. But then I always forget to put it back on. Thanks for that battery, man. I feel power now, baby. Good. Okay, thanks. I'm not in a hurry on this whole love thing. Taking our time and talking about the mindsets that were normal to us and exposing them and stuff. I just think it's healthy to expose that because it gives you things to connect with and to understand. Because you could just talk about Jesus, but sometimes you want to confront the way that I'm a firm believer of this. That you know how Proverbs talks about, I think it's Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right. It seems right. Why does it seem right? Because it's been the knowledge or the wisdom that we functioned in our whole lives. And it seems rational. It seems right. Okay? But at the same time, even though it seems right, its way leads to death. Isn't that amazing? Now here's a big concern of mine. And I've believed this for years, and that's why I preach so passionately about some of these topics. I believe the way that seems right to a man has been laced all through the gospel, that we've introduced it into the gospel, and that's where a lot of the, what we were just talking about, Tracy, the yeah buts come from. Yeah but brother. You don't even realize how sometimes subtly we're holding on to certain rights. We're contesting the word with human wisdom. Rational, yeah, but you don't know my whole story. You could share the truth on somebody, yeah, but you don't know my whole story. Well, you don't know exactly what they did, brother. Well, how would you feel? See, I'm the wrong fella to ask that. I'll just give you a heads up, okay? Don't say, well, how would you feel if this happened to you? In fact, I actually enjoy when people do that with me. I do. I enjoy it. And I'll sit them down and explain to them just how I would feel. And it's usually an eye-opener if they're humble. You'll realize how humble you are when you get fronted with a gospel of love. You realize how dead you are to yourself when love's preached clearly. It should be that way, shouldn't it? We're confronted with the light. And I'm going to show you a couple scriptures here. It'll be fun at some point, whether it's today, tomorrow, or next week. But before the school ends, we'll go there.
Yeah, is this what you're saying? Is that also where people say they see a need and they say, well, I'll pray about it and see how I'm led? Because through my whole Christian life, I hear that a lot. And I actually fall into that where you clearly see a need or you hear about a need, and rather than act on what I guess the Bible tells us, we say, well, let me pray about it and see how I'm led to do it. So I don't know, is that scriptural or do we see a need?
Well, when you see a need, and if you have the provision, especially, well, if you're in a marriage, you know, sometimes you have the paradox of, especially if you have an unbelieving spouse or something, or spouse that's not in agreement, there's a paradox that can raise up there where you want to do something financially or help, and your spouse might say absolutely not, whatever. So you know, they're touched. Some of those are, you know, they're all those. It's tough to, you just paint a lot of scenarios there. But at large, the Bible very clearly says, how can it be love if you see somebody in need and you have a way to help them and just say, hey, you know, I'll pray for you or whatever? No, actually an expression of love is meeting that need at some level, touching that person. And you know, then it brings up all kinds of questions. You have to be careful. You don't ask questions in a cynical way or in a challenging way. Because our minds, man, you can, like all of a sudden you can say, well, yeah, but where's it end? Because, well, I just had this phone call. It's funny you brought this up. Now I'll just use this phone call I got yesterday. Personally, I have a very clear conscience in the way that I give of myself to help people. I don't need to tell you this on a personal level, and I won't give you amounts, but I give a lot to a lot of folks. I just do. I just wrote, got money to give food boxes out, you know, the thing we're doing. And I do a whole lot of stuff a whole lot of times. And last night I got a call. I sowed into a ministry. Sometimes when you sow into ministry, you get a call about three times a week to sow back into the ministry. And it just grieves me. And this lady called, and I just called somebody and I hung up, and then this lady called and I picked up the phone, and when I picked it up, it came on. And I was like, wow, okay. So I said hello, and it was from this ministry. And is the need valid? It's absolutely valid. I'm sure the need's valid. You know, I'm not questioning the ministry or anything, but she, you know, they grab your heart. Tonight these children are going to go to bed without... And I'm not, I so into that kind of stuff. I do. But last night, here's what I said. I said, honey, I said, man, I understand, appreciate whatever efforts you're doing there. I said, and, I've just sent money to do that very thing, just not for where you're touching. And my conscience is so clear in the way of giving. I've just been given a lot, and right now I'm just going to have to say not today. I'm just not today. I said, you guys give me plenty of opportunity to give. You call a lot, and I'm just not going to, oh, but sir, do you realize? And then it started to do that compelling thing. And I said, honey, I said, where, what you're doing right now, this compelling thing. I said, it can roll into manipulation. I said, because where do you draw a line? I said, because right now the reality is there's kids starving in all through Africa. There's kids with bloated bellies and dying tonight. There's children in India. There's people all over. I said, you're calling one man, putting this on my shoulders when I'm telling you I just wrote a check for more than you just asked for the very same thing just through another ministry. And I said, so honey, I said, you know, I'm just going to humbly say no, not today. And one of the reasons is just the whole push. It can cross into manipulation and stuff. So the key is keeping your conscience clear and knowing that you're not just walking by disregarding your own flesh, meaning people. You know, the Bible talks about a fast, a true fast in Isaiah 58. And it's like not ignoring your own flesh, meaning flesh and blood people. What's the big deal if you just suffer your soul and do spiritual stuff and you're walking by the need of humanity? Right? So the key is keeping your conscience clear and knowing that your heart's moved in areas and you're noticing things and you're seeing things. Like when I see things and I get aware of it, the need, I'm always looking inside for a way to get my hands in on that somehow. You can't just meet everybody's need. You know what I mean? That's where you have to find that. You can't just carry the weight of the need of the world. Right? But at the same time, you don't want to get religious and don't want to have all the right language and have all the right sermons and all the right thing and then just fail to see any way to be practical around you. But you have to be careful. It's not just condemnation or a needs-driven mentality. Like, it's a love thing. You know, and so there was actually maturity that God was enabling me to walk in last night and convey to the lady, because when I told her no, it was three times I told her no, and the speech got more intense every time, the compulsion. Well, I do appreciate what you're saying, and you're right, sir. There is so many needs all around the earth. In fact, right now, isn't it amazing how? But however, sir, bam, right back to this to the need. And it went a little more intense. And I mean, the last line when I finally, she said, do you realize there's little children tonight about to lay their heads down and have nowhere to lay them? And I said, yeah, that is the sad reality and way more than the kids you're talking about, honey. And I said, so I'm not sure what you're trying to do putting that on me. That's like manipulation. I said, no, I said, man, God forbid, that's what makes us one. We're the body of Christ. And I just explained to her, so I wasn't in agreement with that kind of compelling. But at the same time, if you bump into a family and you see a need like that, and even if things seem tight on your own end, and you say something to Van and say, look, man, how would you feel about, I know we can't just meet this whole need, but could we sow into them? Could we just bless them? Could we just, so that's all, that's Christianity. It's giving to the poor, it's clothing people, it's feeding, it's not just praying for the sick. You know what I mean? It's probably an area we don't talk about as much, but it's something I'm extremely active in. Extremely. People that I don't even know that don't even know me. I could tell you so many stories. They just get talking to you. Next thing you know, you're able to bless them financially or do something for them. And it freaks them out. Freaks people out. They're like, what? You're going to do that? What? And they cry hysterically and all kinds of stuff. Are you kidding? It's Jesus. But you don't even really know me. I absolutely know you. You're created in the image of God. There's a time to be born and you're here. You're the yes of heaven. Yeah, I know you. Know exactly who you are. It'll freak people out. So yeah, but you have to be careful. It's not some weight of condemnation. That's all. Do you know what I mean? Because we've gotten out of the view, the picture of community church anymore anyway. Like some people use the book of Acts. Well, everybody gave of everything, so they all have in common, etc. I've had people call the church when I was pastoring at another church at YCF full time, and I used to handle all those phone calls. I've had people get mad at me. You ask them a little question, just try to teach them and part something into their life, responsibility, discipline. They're like, look, can you meet my need or not? And they'll just hang up, you know, and there's stuff like that. There's, you know. I had a man one time call, and I was going to bless him and give to him, and he came in and I asked him a few questions, and he got a little straight with me, and I stood with it, you know, I just stood toe to toe with him in love, because I knew something was wrong. So some of this stuff you need discernment on. You know, you just have to be careful you don't make one of those situations then everybody. But it was amazing what happened to him. He called me back on the phone because I stood my ground, and he put such a trip on me. And he said, you're just like all these other Christians in churches, and here you are shutting your eyes to a man in need, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, no. I said, I love you enough to talk truth to you, sir. I said, the $30 you're asking me for isn't even the issue. The things we're talking about are, why don't you open your ears and heart? And I stood right there and talked, and he yelled at me and cursed me, and he walked out of the church. And I followed him to the door with tears in my eyes and said, I'm really praying that you can hear what I was saying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He rang my phone 5 minutes later in the office. And he said, well, I want to commend you, Pastor. You really stood your ground, read right through me. He said, because I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God at all. And I actually believe most of you Christians are just pushover, cushy, mushy people. And he said, I make a living this way. That's what he said. He said, but I will honor one thing. He said, you really stood your ground. You do have discernment. You this and that. I was so glad he called me back, because I know the sword went into him, because what came out of my mouth was right. I was just God. And then I got talking to a pastor friend up in Biglerville, and I told him the story, and he said, man, that guy got 30 of our bucks. Here he came right down through Biglerville, right down the East Flint Road, and hit all the churches on the way. He just drives the country with that line. I just came from so-and-so. My brother just died. We buried him, and I have cancer, and I don't have enough gas to get back. And he had the whole line. And he enjoys that because he has a hate to Christianity and God for whatever rooted reason. And then when he gets that money, it's like a sweet thing to him. It's like, yeah, got him over again. Got over on him again. And God was giving me discernment. And I confronted his life a little and challenged, because he was saying he was a Christian. And I said, man, I said, that's awesome. And I'm not here to judge you, man. But I got some concerns. I want to ask you this straight up. It's just you and me in the room. And I ask him about what that means to be a Christian. And when all that came, finally went down, he said, look, man, it ain't your place to judge me. He had all the language. Called me back on the phone to tell me he was a scammer. And he actually commended me for being a good pastor. He actually told me I was a good pastor. I was like, yeah. He didn't get our $30. But he gave me an incredible line. But you have to be careful, see, because if you're not walking in love and pursuing love, you'll let that stuff harden your heart, and you'll get skeptical. And every need that comes to you, you'll run it through that memory and that screen, and you'll fail to grow in discernment and the Spirit of God. And Mark comes to you then and gives you this line, and you think, yeah, what a crock. Right? Yeah, I heard that before. No. So you have to be very careful to treat everything unique and individual. You see what I mean? Because I've helped people, actually helped people, and found out they weren't sincere later. And you know what I do? I lift my hands and thank God for the honor of helping them, and that the good gesture of my heart would not miss the mark of their understanding, and that the goodness of God would turn them, that they would come to them, their senses, and realize in their insincerity, they were loved and blessed. Because men know when they're being insincere. And they're actually walking on thin ice when they're living insincere, and good Christian charity, true sincere faith and love starts blessing them, because now the goodness of God is subject to change their heart, because all of a sudden their conscience can bite them in the middle of the night. All of a sudden they can be laying on the bed and realize, and they're set up by God, and they don't even know what's going on. All of a sudden they realize, man, I'm not even, and these people are like, as if I'm a, oh my God. And all of a sudden they could be, feel sorry in their heart. Yeah. You know? So I do a whole lot more of just blessing and challenging and testing and weighing. You know what I mean? Has to be pretty grossly obvious to me to do what I did with that fella. Do you know what I mean? So I don't know how that answered your question, but it was a long answer. But the key is don't live in condemnation. Don't carry the weight of everyone's need and feel like you're their answer. We're the body of Christ. In your own conscience, do what God's empowering you to do and be at peace in your own mind and heart. Okay?
Thank you.
Okay.
Is making the statement, I forgive someone in my heart, is that enough or is that a cop-out when you introduce
me? Well, sometimes it's extremely religious and a cop-out. Sometimes it's the Christian thing to say. Yes, yeah, well, yeah, I forgive you. it's the right words, the words everybody's waving, so we think to say it is to qualify it or something, you know. And no, you know by our fruits. People are known by our fruits. Now, you're known by the tree you are. You're not known by your fruits in your own heart. It's always about the tree. Remember, we established that. The tree is always first. The cherry tree doesn't produce a cherry to prove it's a cherry tree. It produces a cherry because it is a cherry tree. Yeah. Now, people know you by your fruit. They'll know what kind of tree you are by your fruit. But you know what kind of fruit you bear because you know what kind of tree you are. You're not trying to bear fruit to prove what tree you are. You establish who you are and you be so you can do. You'll never bear righteous fruit until you become righteous in your heart and be a righteous tree, the planting of the Lord. You have to become righteous in your understanding and in your faith before you ever bear righteous fruit. If you're going out trying to bear the fruit of righteousness to prove you're righteous, you got it backwards. It's always about the tree. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. It's always about the tree. Be rooted and grounded in love. Fruit doesn't grow roots. Trees do. Be rooted and grounded in love. Why? So you can grow up in that love and bear good fruit. You get it?
Yeah.
Okay. So these are just things we got to keep in mind. They keep you sharp. I'm glad I preach that stuff all the time and don't ever get tired of preaching it because it keeps me clear and sharp. So that's why don't, you know, some of this stuff, you take earnest heed. Hebrews 2 says, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away. Paul writes in Philippians 2, it's not tedious for me to write, or Philippians 3, it's not tedious for me to write the same things to you over and over, because to you it's a safeguard. So just repeating things and talking about things over and over, don't grow weary in your soul and say, oh man, okay, I heard that or da da da. No, it's always life. It's always life-giving. It's always edifying. It keeps you in a good place. Peter in 2 Peter 1 says, I write these things to you even though you know them and are established in them. But he said, I see it right to remind you always. And he said, and I'm going to make sure even after my departure that you have a constant reminder of these things. Well, he did well because we have the book of Peter right now in the year 2010. So he wrote a whole chapter to the church. And as he was closing the chapter, he said, now look, I'm writing this even though I know you know these things and are already established in them. But I'm writing them because it's just good to remind you. How sweet is that? And see, there's that old religious mentality. Now look, well, I know that. Oh, brother, I heard that. How about a fresh word? How about a fresh word? You know? Can you just give me a fresh word? Well, how about if we get established in the old one? Serious. You know? How about if we just... Well, that looked like a popular phrase there. Serious, though. Even Jesus said, or actually, he said, a new commandment I give to you, etc. But when John writes, John says... I bring you no new commandment. It's actually an old commandment you've had from the beginning. And it's almost like, however, this new commandment I bring to you,
yes.
Love one another. What he's saying is it's always been that way. And the it's no new commandment. It's an old one from the beginning. However, it sure seems new. Love one another. Okay, John chapter 1. I told you we were going to go there. We're going there right now. Yeah, see, you've probably been waiting there. I'm going there. I don't know where you guys were. I was over here in the Holy Spirit. I was I was all over the place, wasn't I? In the beginning. That's a strange word. You ever look that word up?
Beginning.
Yeah, it means to go back and back and back and back to where there is no beginning. That's what it means. The word beginning is a word that means to go back and back and back to where there is no point of origin. Whoa. Now, how do you wrap your mind around that? Don't even try. That's the things that makes him God. If you could figure everything out, he probably wouldn't be God, huh? He's unsearchable. He's immeasurable. Unsearchable, immeasurable. So in the beginning, now watch this, and you were predestined before the foundation of the world. So I wonder how far back you go with him.
Yeah.
Whoa. Come on. Think with me. You know, you weren't just some bright idea along the way, like all of a sudden he was like, oh, hey, let me try this. No, the Bible actually teaches you were there with him in the beginning. You were predestined before the foundation of the world. And that God purposed that you be adopted in his sons through the lamb that was slain. He saw this whole thing from the beginning. And through it just reveals the beauty of who he is and who we're created to be. He confounds the wisdom of the wise. It's amazing. It says that he wants to, well, he's made a public spectacle, the powers and principalities, but he wants to reveal in Ephesians 3, the whole purpose of the gospel, reveal his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities through the church. Through a people redeemed and brought back to original value that were living for themselves and now walking in love.
Yeah.
Isn't that powerful? That God's manifold wisdom, the unfailing, unchanging God. Come on, if he was anything like us, he'd have so many issues right now. Wouldn't he? Come on, he'd have so many issues with you and I. But his manifold wisdom, he changes not. There's no turning or shifting a shadow. And no matter how far to the left you bent and went, no matter how far out there you got, he never lost sight of who you are and always kept in position through the cross of Jesus that ability to be redeemed and restored back to the truth of who you really are. He has never changed. We've given up on people. We've wrote people off. We think, you know, The old neighbor down the street that we've talked to that still seems nastier as years go on, you know, will never change. And we label people by their disposition. We label people by what they're expressing. We get religious and say, well, you know them by their fruit. Eh? Sure is a bad tree. Yeah, but it says make a tree good. It says, man, don't cut it. Don't throw the tree away. Let me dig around the roots and fertilize it a little bit. Give it a season to bear some fruit. We're so quick to chop trees down. Jesus went as far as to say, if you hate a brother, you've murdered. Why? Because if you hate a brother, you've cut off his purpose and potential and his reason for existing. You've lost sight of who he is. When you hate a brother, you've looked at him for face value, come up with a justifiable in the flesh reason for your feelings, and you've cut off the real him. You've killed him. You think about that. Hate. He said it's murder. Revelation says no murderer. Talks about coming in through the gates, coming into the kingdom. No murderer, no person walking in hate. John says if you hate, you're in darkness till now. Why? Because you're reserving the right to judge men face value and read books by their covers. And you're not following Jesus who laid down his life unto death because he calls us friends. Why did he call us friends? Because we lived as friends and lived honorable and trustworthy? He called his friends because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but the master's revealed all things through the Son. So God's brought us into the light and showed us that our lives are worth the understanding of truth. So he went to the extent of manifesting that truth so we could see and believe. So we're friends, and the fact that we're friends is revealed by the fact that God made things known to us and didn't keep us in the dark. He's not calling us friends because we've shown ourselves as good friends. He's showing his friends because he's left us in on the mystery. Do you get this? The reason Jesus said we're friends isn't because we're living like good devoted friends. It's because God didn't keep things from us. He revealed all things to us through the Son. He's revealing that He wants us friends by showing us all things. I'm not calling you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master's doing. He's just living for the sake of the servant and doing whatever for whatever reason. He doesn't even know why. Do this, do that, do this. We do know why. He says, I'm calling you friends because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but all the things the Father has told me, I've revealed to you. You're revealed as friends, and if you weren't friends in the sight of God, God wouldn't be showing you the truth about everything. That's why we're friends, and we think we're friends because we lived good today. No, I am a friend of God. It's one of my most favorite songs. Jeremiah Group sings it for me every time we do a Power and Love conference. He kicks off with I am a friend of God, and he looks up and smiles at me from the keyboard. I'm like, you go, dude! And then I just dance like crazy. Why? Because I'm a friend. Why? Because all things are revealed. I'm not in the dark anymore. God saw fit to bring the light into my life so I could see and understand and give me the opportunity to change and yield and give myself to Him and surrender. He's showing me that I'm worthy of being a friend. Amen. By bringing me into the light. See, we think, will you be my friend? Will you guys show yourself trustworthy? And you got to prove that you can be my friend. And we've lived that way our whole lives. You know, we have fallouts and we cut each other off and friendships. What a, oh my goodness. We're growing up and we're like best friends and then we're fighting and falling out. And then our makes-ups are emotional whirlwinds of just self-centered stuff. And we're like, oh, you know how it's been in a lot of our lives. Oh, I didn't think you wanted to be my friend anymore. Are you kidding? I'm so broken. Oh, yeah. And we're only crying because we're so lonely now because we've lost a little more piece of our identity because they're not in our life anymore. And now we're wondering if anybody will love us. Man, at least they loved us. Now I wonder who will love me. Man, I lost the only friend I got. I got to get them back. Come on, that is so shallow. That has nothing to do with truth. It's just sentiment and emotion, and it's all self-serving. Is it all right if I talk that plain? We're friends by the fact that God made things revealed to us. Man, that says a lot about what He believes about you. If He's going to let you and me in on the mystery, He must see us very precious. Come on. He didn't hold nothing back from us. Jesus is the light. We got to look to Him. All things are revealed. Apostle John says that the darkness is fading away and the light is already shining. We'll probably have to look at that. That is powerful. What's he mean? That darkness is passing away. It means that we used to walk in ignorance and we used to believe another way, but now the gospel's changing our mind and we're coming out of darkness into the light. Yeah. That's so powerful. These are not like religious cliches. They're not just lines in songs. There's so much truth behind these phrases. The darkness is fading away and the light is already shining. That means you might not see it totally clear, but it's already there. And it's bringing you out of darkness, bringing you into a whole new way of thought, a whole new way of motive, a whole new way of perspective. The darkness is fading away. You're being drawn into the light. Isn't that good? You'll see it's in that context. We'll go look there. It's in 1 John, but we got to read John first. We got to read John first before we go to 1 John. In the beginning. See, that's all we got, in the beginning. And then we started talking for 20 minutes. Gosh, help me, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. We made it to the next phrase. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, who? The Word. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him, in the Word, life. And the life, oh, the Word, the light of man. The Word is spirit and life, right? The Word became flesh and did what? dwelt among us. Let me just read here for a second. I'll take your question in a second. I want to show you something here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh my goodness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or cannot overtake it. Why? Light is greater than darkness. That one's simple, but we ought to get that one. Do you know what I mean? Okay? So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Still talking about the Word. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from John whose name was John, or from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man. See, he's changing wisdom here. He's changing mindsets. He's telling us to get our eyes off of what we thought was and get our eyes on him. He's the true light. He's the message of truth. He's the Word of God revealed. Right? Come on, it's a lot bigger than a story of a man born of a virgin and dying on a cross. Your identity is revealed through him. Your destiny is revealed through him. Everything makes sense now that he's come, if we'll see it clear. You get it? Oh my goodness, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. Now watch this. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now that's the perversion of the fall right there. That's the 180 of the fall. From love to selfishness, every man for himself, self-serving, self-centered. So love comes and nobody knows what love looks like. They're living in a lie. They're living in darkness. So truth comes and nobody knows what truth is. We're living in darkness. So light comes. What is that? So he came to his own. It's his own. See, God didn't disown. Whoa. The fact that God didn't disown means he came to his own. Why? Because he didn't disown. Oh, that'll preach. Come on, that's powerful. Why? Because love never fails. Because love doesn't take an account of suffered wrong. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. When you let... Oh, this is going to stretch some of you, but I don't even preach this stuff much. When you take account of a suffered wrong, you're actually rejoicing in iniquity. You're actually emphasizing iniquity and stuffing truth. Love doesn't exalt iniquity and sin by taking account of it. It dispels it and quenches it by forgiving and showing mercy and rendering it powerless. It rejoices in the truth. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Oh, man, I hope you get that. Sometimes we think just rejoicing, you did what? Oh, that is so cool. And we're talking about some sinful act. It's not what it means, rejoicing in iniquity. In other words, you're not making much of it. You're not letting it be the rule of the day. You're not honoring it. You're not glorying in it by allowing it to have an effect in you and keeping it alive and making it bigger. You rejoice in truth, therefore quenching the lie. Why is forgiveness so powerful? And why is unforgiveness so detrimental? Because unforgiveness keeps the act alive. Forgiveness kills it as if it never happened. Unforgiveness never forgets it, and it always has a voice. Forgiveness stills the voice of the offense. Isn't that what happened with us? That he'll remember our sin? You'll never answer for sin. The sins you committed that you've cried for, John, in your whole life, you will stand before God and be judged as a son through the blood. That should feel good, buddy. He said, that feels good. There's things that I've done that were just terrible growing up that I can remember right now standing here, but it wasn't me. It was a deceived, deluded young man that was taught and trained by the world. And now the truth has come. I don't want that. I've stepped out of that into him. I've put off the old, put on the new. Can I remember that? Yeah. I will never answer for that ever. It'll never even be mentioned and remembered no more. Man, you ought to see your life that way. It's the power of the blood. Why? Because God forgave. And he renders that voice powerless. So if you don't forgive yourself, you keep the voice alive and it keeps marking you and identifying you. When you just get to peace with yourself and realize, you know what? If I saw what I see now, if I knew what I knew now, I'd have never been wearing those shoes. That means you've changed. That means you're never the one that wore those shoes. You're not the one that wore those shoes. That was somebody else. You're born again. See, we don't preach this stuff enough, and we're still fighting with the old and trying to change and trying to get over the past. And the past is so crushed by the gospel. Who I used to be is so obliterated. It has no voice, I promise. And I'm passionate about that. So, John, you had a hand raised, and then we'll go back.
Somebody told me one time that when you do something wrong, you don't have to ask God for forgiveness. Just say you're sorry. Is that?
I don't do either. I don't do either. Because repentance is a change of your mind, so of course you're sorry. Yeah. I don't ask God for forgiveness in that sense. There might have been, I could probably count on one hand where I've even used that phrase about forgiving me. Here's what I do. God, I so thank you for the light in my life that shows me that's not who I am. That is so not your nature. And I just thank you. If I just had a snap judgment, I hold myself accountable. If I met these guys, right, and we were talking and they said a few words and I walked away and in my mind I was thinking something that wasn't edifying or life-giving, and I was thinking, boy, I bet they're this, or I bet, man, they might have come from this camp, or they might have this or that, or da-da-da. That would smote me. As soon as I would think that and take it to heart, that would smote me because of my relationship with Jesus and all the things I preach. And here's what I would do. I would say, God, that was so presumptuous. And that was so not life-giving and judgmental. That's so not who you are. You would never see them that way. And that is not who you created me to be. And I turn to you right now and I thank you. Because of the light in my life, you've caused this to be an awareness in me. And you're making me wiser, sharper, and so much more like you. And I thank you when I see, man, I believe the best. And I thank you, Lord God, I see what you see. And I thank you that your nature is alive in me. You do that if you get convicted of a sinful thing, that's exactly how I would respond. Why? Because when you just say, forgive me, you don't separate yourself from the nature of sin. When you just say, I'm sorry, when you just say, forgive me and I'm sorry, you don't separate yourself. You don't build the truth in your life. You're just seeing yourself still as an accident waiting to happen. And I'm sure glad you're merciful and I, because I'm going to need forgiveness again. Hello? Come on, there's no relationship in that. There's no healthy identity in that. There's no building up in truth in that. There's no walking in righteousness in that. So what's confess your sins look like? God, I am so glad that you're building truth in me that I just saw the way I was seeing that family. God, that was so presumptuous. You would never look at somebody outwardly like that. I regard no man in the flesh. Now, I'm just using you guys as an example, of course. You know that, right? Okay, good. I was like, whew! I didn't want to look over and see beads of sweat or anything. Like that. No, because I was just, see, but here's the thing. Watch this. If you're integral with your own heart, if you're honest with your own heart in those situations and respond this way, won't God build his kingdom in you greater? Won't the light that's already shining be more relevant in your life? And all of a sudden, watch, the ability to see somebody in that wrong light, it's gone because of this process. Because if it would even, it's so strange now, if it even enters in, it's so exposed for what it is. Now you could do yourself injustice and just sit on those convictions and just not deal with it and just get in your car and drive and go, oh, you know, whatever, well, maybe it's not like that, but, and just drive and never have a relationship. That's why knowing him is eternal life. That's why we're called into the fellowship of his son. Did you see what I'm saying? Because, so it's not about I'm sorry and forgive me, because that doesn't separate you from the capacity to sin, the identity of sin, the memory of sin, the stain of sin. What separates you is righteousness. Watch. Confess your sins. That's all I'm doing when I do that. God, that was so presumptuous. That was judgmental. You said that I regard no man in the flesh. If one died, all died. God forbid that I would just live in that kind of wisdom, in that kind of way. Thank you for showing me that and building this truth in me. God, I thank you for setting me free in every way. And I thank you for building your kingdom in me so effectually that I would never see anyone with a snap judgment like that again. But that when I would look into the gold and look into the value and be able to always believe the best about everyone. That's confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. So he's going to forgive us. So why do I ask forgiveness? I'm not, because I'm not separating myself from the identity of sin if I'm just asking forgiveness. If you're just asking forgiveness, then you even reserve the right sometimes to wonder if you're forgiven. And now you're asking again and again because the consciousness of sin hasn't been dealt with. Because the act of sin is driving you. Are you getting this? The act of sin is driving you. So forgive me, oh my God. 2 days later, you still feel a little guilty. You go to pray and you don't feel real fired up in your spirit. And you're thinking, man, it's that sin. And God, just forgive me for that and wash me clean. Well, you already asked 3 times now. Why are you doing that? Because you've never dealt with the consciousness of sin. Because the act of sin is now labeling you once again. And telling you this is who you are and you're paying the price for your sin. It's what happens. It happens. It's all right here. No, you separate yourself from that. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you what? Of how much unrighteousness? So what's the only thing that can possibly be left in this process? Righteous judgment. Yay. And by his stripes I'm. So I can't even reap an effect of this whole thing because it's crushed through the blood and I only reap from what he has sown. Because what was just sown isn't even me anymore. It's not my heart, will, or intent. It was exposed through the light and God is working in me. And all of a sudden that's crushed. It's not even sin. It has no price tag to it anymore because I've been bought with a price. In other words, it's not, well, brother, you made your bed and you sleep in it. I had a minister tell me once, man, every time I get in an argument and strife with my wife the next day, I just have to suffer all day with a headache. It's just the effect of the strife in the home and we just need to work on not being in strife because I get this headache all day. I said, you're kidding me. Why are you taking that all day just because of strife? You mean like you deserve that then? And he was a friend of mine, a minister friend, actually, and we got talking about it, and he was like, oh my gosh. He was just wearing that all day, believing it was his due, because he knew better to have strife, and until he deals with the strife, he's just going to have to suffer with the headache. No, well, let's look at what's causing the strife in the first place, but when you get caught in that, you're wearing the identity of sin into the next day, and now the powers and principalities that were made a spectacle of are making a spectacle of you and your sin consciousness, and now you're paying a price all day for what Jesus crushed. See, so if I had this little scenario, don't think for a minute that I'm going to pay a price and some demon spirit has the ability now to just wreck my next day because I did something this way. No, because as soon as I'm forgiven and cleansed of all, how do you stick to righteousness if you're the enemy? Come on, if you're a legalist, how do you stick to righteousness? Where do you find a loophole? If you're a legalist. Isn't that what the devil is? Are you all right? You're just kind of looking. Okay. Okay, I'm trying to get somewhere here. I really am. He was in the world. The world was made through him and the world did not know him. See, that fascinates me. I read that stuff and think about that stuff. The world didn't know him. It shows the state of man. He came. Look at this one. It gets more intense. He came to his own. Why? Because he didn't disown. Remember? And his own. Sure didn't look like his own. Sure weren't acting like his own. Sure weren't thinking like his own. Sure weren't living like his own. But guess who they were? Oh, see what's wrong with me? That's love right there. Oh man, come on! It's right in your Bible! He came to his own. Why did he come? Because he knows who they are. He can't leave them that way. Even if it cost him his life, I'm gonna send you a message of a lifetime to change the way things are, because you're so much more. It's not even the truth about you. No matter what it costs me, even if it costs me my life, I'm coming to you that you might be saved. You can't hear love in that? Boy, that sure beats first impressions and opinions and coming to conclusions and drawing lines and I've been watching you. Come on. The love of God is so amazing. That's why that song so wrecks you. The more you understand this stuff, the more that kind of stuff will undo you. Because it's just singing the truth of it, and it's what's alive in your heart, and you're like, is that you again, Regis? Oh. You guys have some neat, I mean, I'm feeling like we could just, the anointing would come, just let your computer sound off every once in a while. Just have that sweet flow to them, man. Watch this. But as many, now came to his own, and his own did not. Boy, that's a good day for offense right there. You come to your own, and your own don't even receive you. Man, when your own don't receive you, then you're all alone. That's what we think. But the Father's always with him. Yo. So watch this. When he came to his own and his own didn't receive him, and he didn't get hurt, it means he didn't come to his own for himself. He came to his own for his own.
Right. Right. Thank you.
Oh. You can only be hurt. You can only be offended when yourself gets involved. It's, I'm going to make a strong statement. It's impossible to be hurt and offended when it has nothing to do with you. You can only hurt for the situation and the people involved. God's not hurt. He's hurting for humanity. You follow me? God's not sitting there needing cuddled by the archangels, and they don't come and minister to him and encourage him, Papa, it'll be okay. One day they'll change. I know you've gone way out of your way. And they don't see it, but one day they will. Okay, yes, I guess I am the God of all hope. I gotta suck it up here. Serious. See, love doesn't seek its... Do good to camp out in Corinthians 13. Put your name in there. Everywhere you read love and just commune with God and camp in there for months until you get so washed in your brain. Doesn't take an account of a suffered wrong. Why? Because love doesn't seek its... God forbid we carry seeking our own into our Christian faith. We've been taught to seek our own from the time we remember. To covet, to survive, at the cost of even others. We have sold others out to gain reputation. We have gossiped behind the scenes to tear down the integrity of one so we could be seen as valuable. People have done that. We've done that our whole lives in ways and levels. Now, you might not have done that specifically, but at large, we've done those kind of things to save face and to be recognized. To be appreciated, to be accepted. We've justified, we've validated ourselves to be honored, to be won over, have men won over on our account. We've done all these things. Why? Because from the time we were born, we were seeking our own. That's why men are hurt and offended and mad and angry. He says, where is strife and arguments come upon you? Well, because you want and desire, you lust and you can't have. And it's not all going your way, so you're not having a good day. It's not going your way. It needs to go Yahweh. Yes. Yahweh, not your way. You get it? It's supposed to go Yahweh. Never supposed to go your way. Serious. See, you got to catch this when you read this stuff. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Man, if you went to your own, what seems to be your own, whether body of Christ, family, friends, in a situation, if your heart's not clean and you don't go for the purpose of love and restoration and bring the best out in folks, then you're going in there vulnerable and you're only going to do as good as they respond. Whoa, we ought to talk about this stuff. Because it'll get out the weakness and get out the deception. We'll stop making excuses for remaining in the flesh. And we won't live by the Spirit if we do that. If we make excuses for living in the flesh. My life and how good I'm doing today is never dependent on you. as much as you can be a blessing in my life, as much as you can cheer me on, edify me, as much as we even need each other in the full picture of the body of Christ, I can never let my identity rest on you. It rests on the finished work of Christ and the value that God finds in me through His created purpose. And from that place, I'll live very healthy. Or you're my barometer. You have the power to not just make me, but break me. That would be deception. When Jesus comes to His own, imagine this. The worlds wouldn't be if it wasn't for Him. Through Him, all things exist. And by His power, all things exist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And without Him, no one would be. And yet when He comes to them, it's not a happy reunion. They don't receive Him and they don't even know Him. But He understands that. He understands, forgive them, Father, they don't know. So we're not praying for patience. We're becoming love because love is patient. So many Christians say, you know, man, I'm praying for patience. I hear this in the church a lot. Be careful, you pray for patience, God will give it to you. And I'm like, what do you mean? But why are you praying for patience? Just become love. Because if you're impatient, you're just saying that I haven't been perfected in love. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. You're not trying to be kind. You're in love. You're love. You're not trying to be nice. Nicey, nicey. Right? It's not about that. It's about I love you. And it's patient. It's kind because it sees the value and potential of all men. Okay. Did you have your hand up?
Yes. This line, and we can present, that always comes to the mind of the Jewish people.
Yeah, obviously, but there's also scripture from the Jewish people because they're the first fruit, first lump. All men. It's like the Syrophoenician woman. Yes, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. What she was saying is, I understand you came first for the house of Israel, but I also understand you're the world's Messiah in Christ and love all men.
So it's the actually,
personally, now that it's all revealed, now that we're in a new covenant, new testament, absolutely it pertains to you. When it was written, in the text that it was written, he came to his people, meaning the Hebrew people. Because they were called of him. They had all the covenants and promise. We were in the world without hope, without covenant, without promise, right? But he came, grafted us in, two became one. He was the mediator, right? Took out the divider, the separation, that middle wall partition. Right, Jews and Gentiles. So when he says his own, he's talking about the Jewish people. Of course he is. But because of the fall of man and sin consciousness and religion and self-centered desire, I mean, look at the Pharisees, the leaders of the church of that day. All they were driven by, what Jesus' life revealed and exposed, that all they were driven by is how men would esteem them and honor them, and it was all about them. It wasn't even about God, even a little bit. Come on, look at the whole way through the New Testament what was exposed by the present day leadership. There wasn't a thing to do with God. Nothing had to do with God. It was all about them and what they were doing to be seen by men. To be seen by men. They wanted the best places, the best seats, the honor in the marketplace. The only reason they wore what they wore, it wasn't because it was an honor to God. They wanted esteemed by men. Get it? Self deluxe, right? That was the leaders. Okay. Now here's, I want you to see this. But as many as received Him, that does not just mean ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, forgive me, but I'm just going there. It's not a little Sunday school prayer to ask Jesus in your heart. As many as received Him. In other words, as many as see and understand who He is and what He's saying. We've got to preach this message clear. We've just made it a prayer to go to heaven. in so many cases, it's just a prayer to go to heaven, and we still live in the same turmoils, misunderstandings, twists of heart and motive. And sometimes it's sincere people just misinformed, misunderstanding, and ignorant to truth, and they're crashing and burning, and yet their hearts are sincere, and they realize they need a Savior, but we're not even teaching the gospel. It's all about a new life. It's all about a born-again experience. You're not saved. You're not even saved to go to heaven. You're saved to be transformed back into His image. We're not even preaching that. We're preaching, pray this prayer, make sure your name's in the book, because when the trumpet blows, you want to be written there. No, Jesus isn't preaching that. That wasn't His emphasis. His emphasis was put off the old, put on the new. Love your neighbor. As you want men to do to you, do unto others. Give and it shall be given. His whole message was the life He lived. We've turned it into a self-serving thing. Pray a prayer for me so I'm sure I go to heaven and not to hell. Because, man, you could sit in the service and say, man, I don't even know if what this guy's telling is right, but I'm praying a prayer in case he is. And then we say 14 people got born again. I'm not saying people haven't got saved that way. And I'm not saying God's mercy isn't greater. And I'm not saying Holy Spirit can't still do a work. But my goodness, is that what Jesus even taught us? He said, go say the kingdom's here. The way God functions, the way God thinks, the way God flows and moves is on the earth. So let's repent and change the way we think, move, flow, and function. And let's get in His realm. Let's come out of the old and into the new. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Come out of the darkness into the light. Get born again. Right? Conversion and times of refreshing come from the Lord. Why are so many Christians not refreshed? There's no conversion. They just want blessing. They need God to answer all their needs and prayers, but there's no conversion. And they're dry as a bone. And it's just me, me, me. When am I going to catch a break? When are you going to give me my due? After a while, you'll hear somebody's testimony. It resents your own heart because, well, God, when are you going to move for me like that? Yeah. It's all about me. No, it's all about His nature. It's all about Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. You and Him being one. I've been crucified, nevertheless I live, but not I, Christ in me. It's always been about Him in you. And man became a living being. Why? Because life came into him. And that life is God. Amen? And that life is the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness. Why? Because the lights are on now, and the darkness can never again overtake it. Why? Because the light's on. The truth has come. The truth makes me free. I continue in the Word and I know the truth and the truth makes me free. See, all these scriptures make so much sense when they're put together. All right, I'm a little excited. I just, it's the truth. Look, I know I have a couple hands raised, but I'm trying to just finish something here. I feel like this topic is, I'm going to move so slow on it that I'm just trying to hit December. We want to make sure we're done by December. Because I'm telling you what, the whole goal of our instruction is love. And if we don't have love, we've missed the whole purpose. The Ephesians church, when you listen to Jesus, it sounds like they're doing everything great. And he says, but I have this one thing against you. You've lost the purpose in it all. You've lost the why, the first fruit of why, your first love, the reason why you rose up in this thing. In other words, you become religious, dutiful. You're doing the worst. It would make you self-righteous, rigid, because you think, well, what's wrong as long as they're doing all this good? Well, they'll start projecting on men. They'll start, you know, losing the value of others. And that's how legalism comes in. And that's how all that kind of stuff comes in. Here's how serious it was. He said, you know, get back to these first things. At least I come and remove the lamp from your lampstand. Just the anointing, the blessing, the favor of God. However you want to interpret that. There's a lot of ways you could get in a debate over that if you want to. It's not important. But isn't that amazing? It's always about love, guys. That's right. It's all about you and me becoming love. Man, I can sing with the tongues of men or angels. If I don't have love, I don't have anything. I can have the knowledge of all mysteries to come, and I got faith to move mountains. In the church, if you walk like that, you're a hero. And you're leading conferences and ministering to everybody.
The choice to not walk in love? When you say just love, is that a choice when we don't? Or
something you grow into. You have to be willing to die to yourself. Dying to yourself is becoming love. Dying to self-right, self-agenda, self-motivation. But sometimes that's so muddy, Consuela, sometimes that's so subtle and seductive that it gets exposed along the way, and we grow up into Him in all things. That's why we continue in the truth, and we grow up into it, so the light keeps getting brighter. And you might be living in a certain way, and all of a sudden you're growing to a place in God, and all of a sudden something that wasn't seen, that was acceptable, a mindset that wasn't convicted, all of a sudden in your walk you'll just be like, oh my goodness, that's so not you. Because you've arrived to a place where now you see it for what it is, and it just keeps, and you keep growing up into Him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ. But of course, in the sense of the choice, you can't just say, okay, I'm going to love everybody, and I'm just going to see the value of everybody. I can't just decide I'm going to love Dick and just love him today. I have that capacity through looking to Jesus, communing with Him, growing in relationship and fellowship with Him, where His eyes become my eyes, where His heart becomes my heart, because I give myself to Him in prayer. I give myself to Him in that place of communion and worship, and I don't want to live for me. And all of a sudden, my eyes are walking in a place, my heart is walking in a place, and grace is allowing me to function in that place called love. It's all by grace. The man has nothing unless it's given. But you have to want to become that. And the only way you can is if you surrender you. Here's what we do. We surrender to a degree, but we have lines you can cross. We still have borders and boundaries. We still have enough is enough. And wait, you're going too far. Pick and choose. We still have rights, guys. Denying yourself is to let go of your life. People don't like this kind of preaching right here, because I'm telling you, we're touchy folks if it gets down to the nitty gritty. A lot of us have rights. And we have the right to be certain things because we fix on what's wrong, and that makes us right. And you ought to be glad God never fixed on what's wrong, or we're all wrong. It's righteousness that we live by. You might be amazed how many of us have these little rights hidden in our lives that have built up in our lives. These little rights, they're human rights that people can cross. And when things get tight, it's exposed what you really have left go of and what you still obtain. To die to yourself, and this is where it gets touchy, and a lot of people don't like this kind of preaching. And I've been challenged a little bit in it at times, but I just know the freedom it brings, so it's not a debate with me. When I give myself, what it means to me is I die to all my rights to obtain one, to be like Him. And if that's my pursuit, grace will take me there, and I will manifest the heart of God through my life. And come hell or high water, justice or injustice, I will respond like the Son of God by the Spirit of God, because we are the body of Christ. Oh man, I'm preaching good. I feel it. I would be whether I feel it or not, Wiley. I'd still be preaching good. Are you following me? This is where the rubber meets the road. And this stuff is important and pertinent, because this is your question. Then you know in your own heart, are you really ready to die? Or do you still have agenda? Do you still have lines? Do you still have borders, boundaries? Or, you know, because then the common knowledge is, well, you gotta be careful, brother. You're on a doormat. You just don't want to let people just walk all over you. That is seductive, deceptive language that gives your flesh a right to live. That's just your flesh saying, wait, we've been together. We've been buds for so long. Don't kill me. Don't kill me. Let me live. Die, flesh, die. You get it? You show me where Jesus drew that line on the way to the cross. You show me even after the resurrection and He found His men in fear. You show me every time a Christian backslid and feared and did things and transgressed and went into his old ways and slopped up like the hog in the mud after he was shiny clean. You show me where God drew lines.
He drew a line in sin.
Someone asked me last night, Donald.
Watch this.
What she said could
be. He drew a line in the sand, the act of adultery. You look at Hosea and you understand what he's saying. He's prophesying to Hosea, you go find Gomer, that harlot, and you marry her. And you give your life to her.
Yep.
And he goes, man, see, because you have to understand the law of sin and death was destroying his people. So he's drawing a line in the sand and he's crying out saying, would you choose who you're going to serve? Because if you're not for me, you're against me and it's destroying you. I love you. Would you come and be mine? He wasn't saying, if you don't cross the line, I divorce you. I don't want to be a spouse to you. It's the law of sin and death. It's eating them and destroying them alive. At the same time, he's sending the message through Hosea. And then she leaves and goes back into her life and finds other lovers. And Hosea's like, and he's like, go get her and bring her back. Go get her. You read the story. It's so beautiful. What's he saying? He's saying, by this you prophesy, Hosea, that I will always love my children, Israel. No matter your many lovers, I love you. Because love doesn't say, I love you. Do you love me? It simply says, I love you. So the drawing the line in the sand wasn't God cutting off his people. You can't read the Bible legalistically. You have to read it through grace and mercy. It's the love of the Father saying, don't you see the choices, the indecision, the indifference is destroying you and your value and what we could have together. If that wasn't true, if that wasn't what God was saying when he drew the line in the sand, he'd have never sent his son because we're cut off.
That's right.
But he sent a ring. He sent a ring, a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful diamond ring named Jesus to slip it on our hearts and say, will you marry me? Oh, I'm preaching now. That's God the Father coming to the world. Will you marry me? I will. Yes. Thanks for the question, because I am really ushy-gushy now. So see, you have to be careful. Even watch this. When Donna asked that question, she didn't ask it wrong, but she had somebody come to her and say, and et cetera, et cetera. You have to be careful. A lot of people that challenge this message, deep down in, and I've found this to be so, and when it's in private settings, I'll actually go after that because I love people. Deep down in, the only reason they're interpreting things the way they are because it gives them a right to remain the same and hold on to the things they're holding on to because this truth is challenging them to change. Yeah. So then you read the scripture for a different motive and not his will, and your interpretation's muddy and not clear. Because if you will to do his will, you'll know the truth concerning the doctrine, whether it's God or man. But man makes it say a lot of things because of what's motivating their heart. A lot of contesting of scripture by Christians is to remain in the right to be the way they've been. It justifies less than truth. It justifies less than freedom. And some people don't realize if they would just let go, they'd know freedom for the first time. What you're holding on is destroying you. What you're holding on to most of the time is destroying you. This thing's not preached clear. And it's challenging. It's challenging to our flesh. Your spirit man has no trouble with what's being said. Heaven totally understands what I'm preaching. Jesus said, how can I even tell you heavenly things when you can't even handle earthly things? Why? Because we're hearing in the flesh. We're hearing through personal offense. We're hearing through the right to hold on, to judge, to... And Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Isaiah says, despised and rejected by men, not esteemed. Well, where does his esteem come from? Being esteemed by you or knowing who he is in the Father? You get it? So he commits himself to him who judges righteously and he walks in love, doing good, right? Bible says if you do good and suffer, what's it? It's commendable to God if you take that patiently. If you do good and suffer. Everybody wants to know their calling. 1 Peter 2 tells you your calling. It says if you do good and suffer for it and take it patiently, it's commendable before God. 19 says if you suffer for doing wrong, what is it if you take that patiently? But when you do good and suffer, it's commendable before God. Why? Because to this you were called. To what I was called? To suffer for doing good. Because you're in the world and not of it. You're in the face of a crooked and perverse generation that's being destroyed through lust. self-centered desire. We've received the divine nature escaping the corruption through lust. We've received the love of God, the love-driven nature of God that has saved us from the spiral downward through selfish desire that's unsatisfiable. It's so clear. Do y'all get that? The divine nature is love, escaping the corruption that's in the world through self-centered desire. I need to stop. I wanted to make a point. It was really good too, but it'll just make us later. And we had all morning and we have another day and we have till December. I try to get the whole school in one day always. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you right now. Please let go of your rights this morning. I'm just challenging your spirit. Let go of your rights. Challenging your heart. Let go of your rights. Yeah, well, yeah, but was Jesus a doormat? I can't even comprehend. He wasn't a doormat. Nobody walked on him. He's hanging there on the cross. Man, you heard what Misty was singing? Arms wide open. Yeah. Arms on a cross wide open. Defining love. Greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life. Not taking account of suffered wrongs. Camp out in 1 Corinthians 13 for a while. Just receive. I'm going to talk a little. We're going to pray. Just whatever you need to do to not be distracted. But think about this. I have mysteries and knowledge of all mysteries to come and faith to move all mountains. If that's true in somebody's life, we make them a Christian hero. But if they have love, they have nothing. It says, if I give all my goods to the poor and my body to be burned. Man, that sounds normal. We probably ought to build a statue of that man and put a plaque. Well, that's exactly why he did it. Because if it's not for love, then it's for himself. Then he wanted to leave a name for himself. And it says you can go to that extreme and not be love. And it's worth nothing. And I've sat and I've thought, man, it's still, you're giving to the poor. You're giving your life to be burned. You're sacrificing yourself. Yeah, but if it's not for love, then it's not for the people. It's for your own name. And it's worth nothing. You don't do things to be seen by men. You do things because of the love for men. Father, we just thank you for these truths and we just ask that you'd consume us in these revelations. And we just thank you, Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid to let go, that we wouldn't feel vulnerable, that we wouldn't be feeling like we could be used. How can you use me? How can you emotionally abuse me? I don't understand. I don't want to understand. And Father, I'm asking that you help us not to be able to even understand how we can be emotionally abused when we know who we are and know whose we are and know why. And our hearts are towards humanity. No matter how depraved they're living, no matter how unjust, there's this place, even in the secret place, to cry sincere tears of prayer and cry before the throne and forgive men their trespasses so that they are forgiven. God, don't let our hearts be hardened by this world. But let them be softened by your love. And let a new heart of flesh, true, pliable, flexible, pliable flesh that just is conformed to you in your image. Not a hard, waxed, cold, dry and brittle heart, but a new heart of flesh be in all of us. And cause us to see through your eyes and see through your truth. And make peace with all men. Father, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Sorry I'm like so late all the time. Figure we only got till December, man. We better get it in. No, it was fun. It was a good day. Bless you, bless you, bless you.